I want us to think through in these coming Sundays some of the marks of biblical newness. And the place where we are going to begin this evening is with the source of new life for the child of God, which is, of course, in what Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus about, the new birth. In John chapter 3, Jesus meets with Nicodemus, probably one of the best examples of the Pharisees, who in many ways are a miscalled and misunderstood company of people. Many of them were people of great intellectual ability and people of great zeal. And Nicodemus was probably one of the best examples of them, and he comes to Jesus to hold a discussion with him, probably wanting to discover the new teaching which Jesus, he had heard, had begun to spread. And Jesus meets him, and before the conversation has gone very far, Jesus begins to speak to him not about new teaching or new ideas or even about a new pattern that he might adopt for his life, but about a new birth. I said a moment ago that biblical newness was radical newness, and there is absolutely nothing so radical as the idea that there is possible from the hand of God a new birth, which gives to us newness of life. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, in chapter 3, verse 3, unless a man is born again or anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now I want to talk to you for the rest of our time this evening very simply about what this new birth is that lies at the very foundation of Christian experience. This is where all real biblical newness begins. It begins with a new birth. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born anew. I want to say something about the necessity of it, first of all. Then I want to go on to say something about the nature of it. And finally, I want us to think in the last few minutes about the marks of the new birth. First of all, about the necessity of it, because Jesus really does press this upon Nicodemus. Verse 7, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born anew. That is, this is not an optional thing if you are going to experience true Christian salvation. If you are going to experience what real spiritual life is, says Jesus, you must be born anew. Bishop Ryle, whose expository thoughts in the Gospels I'm always recommending to people, says there are many things that we may neglect in our lifetime with impunity. But the man or woman who ignores or neglects this issue has set himself or herself on the broad road to destruction. So here is something that is of quite cardinal importance. Let me spell it out a little to you. The new birth of which Jesus here speaks is an indispensable necessity. Now there is a difference between something that's necessary and something which is indispensably necessary. For example, it is necessary for everybody to heed the words of Jesus and to obey them in all manner of things, for example, about the Lord's Supper. We have been sitting at the Lord's table today, and it's not an optional thing for us to hear the word of Jesus when he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Attendance at the Lord's Supper is therefore a necessity for obedient believers. But I want to say to you, it's not an indispensable necessity. By that I mean, if you have never been at the Lord's table all your days, you may still enter heaven if you have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's not an indispensable necessity. But the simple truth is, but you will never, ever enter the kingdom of heaven without being born again. Jesus says in verse 3, "I tell you the truth." It is really literally, "verily, verily," or "truly, truly." I say to you, it's the way that Jesus emphasized things in the supreme fashion. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, "I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now the penitent thief on the cross was never baptized. He never sat at the Lord's table, but Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But the one thing that will prevent you ever being with Jesus in glory is if you are not born again. It is an indispensable necessity. Let me say to you also, it's a universal necessity. Jesus, when he says, "Unless a man," he is speaking about man in general. That is the generic term, mankind. It is everybody. It is a universal term. It encompasses and embraces everyone. And he is saying the new birth is an indispensable necessity for every single man or woman who hopes for heaven. Now you will realize that there are many things in Scripture which are necessities, but not universal necessities. For example, for the rich young ruler, it was a necessity that he heard Jesus say to him, "Go and sell everything that you have and give to the poor and follow me." That was a necessity for the rich young ruler, but it's not a universal necessity. Jesus doesn't say that to everybody, in other words. To some like Abraham, he said, "I will be able to entrust you with your wealth. Keep it and use it for me." There are certain things that are necessities for some, but are not necessities for others. What I want to say to you is that there is not one of us for whom this is not an indispensable necessity. Every man or woman who is ever going to be in glory in the presence of God must be born anew. And the new birth is not only an indispensable and a universal necessity, if you think about it, it's also a rational necessity. Jesus explains that in verse 6. Jesus said to him in verse 5, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born anew." Now you will notice in verse 4 that Nicodemus thinks Jesus is just speaking about a new start. "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asks. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb." And Nicodemus thinks Jesus is talking to him about getting a new start in life. I have met hundreds of people who desperately wanted a new start in life. I've met so many people who have said to me, as I've sat with them in the ashes of their failure, oh, if I just had that year to live over again. If I just had my life to live over again, how differently I would live it. My dear friends, I want to tell you, it is a universal lie. Because the same weaknesses and tendencies in my fallen human nature would make me do exactly the same stupid things again and again that have marked my life in the past. What you need is not a new start or turning over a new leaf. What Jesus is talking about is new life, new spiritual life, life from God. And if you think about it, I say to you again, it's quite rational. How do you get physical life? You get physical life by being physically born, don't you? How do you get spiritual life? You get spiritual life by being spiritually born. It's as simple as that. What's born of flesh is flesh, says Jesus, and it will never be anything else but flesh. You may try to doctor it up. You may try to dress it up. You may try to change it with all the human power and influence you can, but it'll still be fallen, sinful, hopeless human flesh. And its only hope is the regenerating new birth power of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say that to you this evening. With all my heart, there is no hope for you, my dear friend, unless you are born anew by the Spirit of God. This is, therefore, a new birth which is an indispensable, a universal, and a rational necessity. And it is where Christianity, in terms of true Christian experience, begins. Nothing less radical than this will give you spiritual life. Now that leads me to the second main thing I want to say something about, and it is the nature of the new birth. What is this indispensable, universal, and rational necessity? Let me try to explain it to you. As to its origin, it is supernatural. Or more correctly, it is from above, as Jesus says in verse 3. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born from above," is the literal translation, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, that word simply means born of God. Born from above means a supernatural birth. Born from beneath is the way the scripture speaks of a physical, natural birth. Some of you know Mr. Still, who's the minister of Gilcomston South Church in Aberdeen. His church happens to be situated at a bus stop in it used to be in Aberdeen at this time, and there was a large notice board outside. And he used to, and I think probably in his early days especially, have some extraordinary notices that were put out on this notice board. One of them said, "You must be born anothen." And people, when the bus stopped, would look out and see this. And somebody phoned him up one day and said, "Mr. Still, did you really intend to put that extraordinary notice on your church notice board?" "Yes," he said, "I did." They said, "What does this word anothen mean?" "Well," he said, "it means from above. It means that you need to be born not just physically, but born from God. And only God can give you new life. You need to be born from above. That is, God needs to give you birth." He said, "Why couldn't you have written that kind of thing more simply?" "Well," he said, "of course, people like you would never have phoned me up to ask me if I'd done that sort of thing. But this is what it means. It means being born of God. The new birth is a supernatural, divine birth. It comes from God and from God alone. Now that means that the one thing, have you thought about this? The one thing that is absolutely necessary for us, if we are going to have true Christian experience, if we are going to know what it is to possess eternal life, is the one thing that we cannot produce ourselves. If you think of it, again, it's quite rational. The parallel in the physical sphere is clear. Not one of you here in church this evening did a thing to produce your own physical birth. Your physical birth is something which came without your assistance. You were the object of it, not the subject of it. And spiritual birth is like that. I do not and cannot contribute to it. Now, some might say that could drive us to despair if we believed that. That here is the one thing that is necessary for us, and it's the one thing that we cannot do for ourselves. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great Baptist preacher of a former generation, once spoke about this to his congregation. Do I hear someone, he said, Spurgeon was always hearing people asking the very questions he wanted to answer. Do I hear someone complain, he said, when I preach on the new birth being from above, that this will be discouraging to some people? But from what will it discourage us? It will discourage us from trying to save ourselves. And that is exactly what I want to discourage you from. And it's precisely true. My dear friends, this is of immense importance, whoever you are this evening. If you have never been born again, it is absolutely vital to know where you have to cry to that it may happen to you. If you are born again, you need to know where the glory and the honor for it is to go to. If you have friends who are not born again, you need to know where to apply to that they might be born again. And the answer in every case is God, not man. Because although there are many things that I can do for you, gathered here in St. George's Tron this evening, I can instruct you as God helps me in biblical truth. I can try to persuade you. It may be that there are many other ways in which I could influence you, although I can't think of them at the moment. But I want to say to you that if I live to 100 and at every kind of gift that God gives to people in the world, the one thing I could never do is to regenerate you and bring you to the birth in Jesus Christ. Only God can do that. And for the very simple reason that this is a supernatural birth with supernatural consequences. And only God can accomplish it. That's the origin of it. What about the essence of it? Well, it involves the imparting into our souls of a new spiritual life, the very life of God. There was a book that was of great influence on many people in Scotland some years ago, written by a man called Henry Scougal, S-C-O-U-G-A-L. You can still get it. It's entitled The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And this is precisely what the new birth brings. This is the essence of the new birth. It is the life of God, the very nature of God, St. Peter tells us in his epistle, imparted to us by the new birth. Now, do you see why this is so important? There are so many people who try to live the Christian life. You ask them, are you a Christian? Well, I'm trying to live the Christian life. And it's obvious that they are finding a great burden in this business of attempting to live up to the standards that Jesus set. They say, I read the Sermon on the Mount. I listen to the Ten Commandments. I try to live that way. But, oh, my dear friends, the thing that they lack is the life of God in the soul of man. You know, when a child is adopted, it's a very beautiful thing. And so many of us here this evening thank God for families where they have had adopted children, and the child's name is changed, and the child's prospects and future are changed, and the New Testament uses this language, of course, to describe what happens when somebody is adopted into God's family. But you know, there's one thing that adoption does not do. It does not change the child's nature to make it like the adoptive parents. And that's why the Bible tells us we are not only adopted into God's family, chosen sons and daughters, you know, but we are born anew into his family so that we have the status of God's children and the nature of God's children. So that the very life of God begins to flow out through my life. And therefore, you have new affections, new desires, new graces, new ambitions, new tendencies, a new nature. And that's what the new birth is in its essence. Look at what Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 5. I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, for the right interpretation of that verse, I think you need to look back into the Old Testament, of which Nicodemus was a teacher. And that's surely the point of Jesus' question to him in verse 10. He says, you are Israel's teacher, and do you not understand these things? Now, a teacher of Israel, you see, should have been well acquainted with the promise associated with the coming of the Messiah to create new life. As, for example, in the verse that we were quoting at the baptisms here on Friday evening, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, Ezekiel 36:25, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Now, what is God saying? He is saying, I'm not just going to doctor up the old person. I'm going to give you a new heart, a new spirit I'll put within you. And this is what the new birth is. It is born of water and born of the Spirit. Born of water means that the old life is washed away. And baptism is an outward sign of that. And the new life comes from the Spirit of God taking up residence within you, and you suddenly find you're a new person. Years ago here, I was called one day on the telephone to speak to a young man who was over the road in the old Academy of Music, and some of the students there who were very enthusiastic Christians had got hold of this boy, and they phoned up and said, Mr. Alexander, we have somebody who's desperately keen to speak to you. I'm always a little bit suspicious about that, but they urged me and eventually persuaded me to come and see him. And I came into the vestry here, and he wasn't just all that desperately keen to speak to me, if the truth were told, but they wanted to be sure that he would be. But eventually, when his shyness had broken down, they had been praying for him, they had been living alongside him and witnessing to him. And he said to me, "What I suppose I really want to know is what has happened to me." "Oh," I said, "tell me what's happened to you then." "Well," he said, "I'm really not very sure, but I think it's something to do with God." He said, "I cannot stop reading my Bible." And he said, "The things that seemed to be of prior importance to me before have faded away. I begin to discover that I've got new things that really matter to me. I want to know Jesus Christ with all my heart," he said, "I really do. And I want to live for him. And I wonder if you can help me." Well, you can imagine. I said to him, "Do you want to know what's really happened to you? You've been born again." And he had. And his life has been utterly transformed. And if ever it was true that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, that was that day. So clearly. Now here's the last thing, and very briefly. The marks of regeneration, the necessity of regeneration, the essence of it, and now the marks of it. What are the marks of the new birth? There are certain signs or marks of the new birth which are like hallmarks identifying it as genuine. Do you know, if you've ever possessed real silver, you'll find that there is a hallmark on it which tells you it's the real thing. And there are hallmarks that identify the new birth in someone's experience. Someone has said that the fact of the new birth is an inference to be drawn from evidence. Now, the evidence for which we look is summarized in our Lord's words to Nicodemus again in verse 6. "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Now, what Jesus is saying is really quite simple, I think. There are certain evidences of living in the flesh, being dominated by the flesh. And there are other evidences of being born of the Spirit. And the New Testament makes them clear to us. It calls the flesh in the NIV the sinful nature. And you get a catalogue of them, for example, in Galatians chapter 5 at verse 19, "The works of the flesh are," and there's a great list of them, the sort of things you would recognize. The center of them is selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, idolatry, hatred, discord, jealousy, debauchery, all these things. And then there's another list, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what is born of the flesh will produce the works of the flesh. What is born of the Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit. You never get the fruit of the Spirit in anybody's life unless they've been born of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, says Paul in the same chapter in Galatians 5:22, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So the evidence of the new birth is really just that there are inferences to be drawn from evidence, and the evidence is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The evidence of the new birth is not that I have some point in my history when I can say that I became a Christian. The evidence of the new birth is that I have the fruit of the Spirit, evident, obvious, in my life. And that fruit of the Spirit, of course, is just likeness to Jesus. You know how they say, oh, it's not difficult to tell which family you belong to. Somebody was pointing out to me the other day family likeness in a certain family, and saying, you can tell a mile away, can't you, that he's their son and she's their daughter. It's very obvious. You know, of course, how that happened. They were born into that family. And that's how likeness to Jesus becomes a possibility. There's a great deal more than that to be said, but it becomes a possibility when biblical newness starts with the new birth. Let me then summarize and conclude. It's of enormous importance for us to grasp that the new birth is something which God Himself performs in our lives. It is something for which we need to come to Him and cry to Him that in His mercy He will give to us this new birth, this new life, which He alone can give. If you are born again, you need to come to God and worship Him for it. If you have others about whom you are concerned that they are not born again, it is to God you need to go on their behalf. And if you have not been born again, you need to plead with God that He will bring you to the birth and do nothing less than this radical biblical newness in your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the glorious reality of being born again from above by the Spirit of God. And we long that every single one of us in this place this evening may have nothing less as our spiritual experience than this. For the glory of Your name we ask it. Amen.